that they that know his name shall trust in him. It's the truth. The more you know his name, the more you'll be able to trust in the Lord. And we talked about this before in this. We talked about, was it the alphabet? The 280-some names, as far as I know, of the names and titles of Jesus Christ. And we were up in the H's, and we preached that he's the highest. The Bible says he's the highest. He's the Holy One. He's our husband. And he's the heir of all things. And then the last thing I preached on this was he is our high priest. And we had the high priest deal up there. And I'm not really done on that, but I'm going to kind of jump and skip that tonight for just a little bit. But let me just tell you this, that Hebrews is your book in the New Testament on the high priest, as far as the New Testament application of that. And there's so much to it. He is our flashing lights. Okay. Have I been pulled over or what? Hey, we're glad everybody's joining us tonight. I'll tell you, I'm not fishing for compliments because I'm not. I went home this morning just defeated. I mean, could everybody tell I was just kind of like, you know, my message is like driving a truck with a load of hay. I had the load to feed that God wanted me to have, but it's like I got stuck in the field. You know, I feel like I just went, and then I'm stuck. You know, anyway, it didn't work out. But anyway, I appreciate your faithfulness to the Lord, and I appreciate you being long-suffering with me and my attempts to preach sometimes. But I was kind of aggravated on that. It's been an amazing week. Yesterday, the power went out for us, and I know several of you, and I got that back going. And I was on the way home from church this morning. Karen called me. She'd already got the house. She says, Reggie, she said something bad wrong. She said the house has got propane smell all in it. And she said there's no heat in the furnace not working. And so I says, well, anyway. And our propane was out. You know, it's got to be Sunday, right? Can't be Monday. Can't be Wednesday or Friday. It's Sunday. But, you know, they got that fixed. But, boy, that odor is terrible. And we thank the Lord that it didn't go out during the night or something. We had 5 grandchildren with us last night. You know, I'm glad that something else wasn't wrong. So we had a lot to be thankful for. But anyway, why power out one day and the propane out the next, why, I'll tell you, a lot of stuff. Amen. It's rough and tough. But anyway, you know, we talked on the high priest. And I want to review that just a little bit tonight. But we have to have a high priest. We have to have a high priest to talk to God and to have access to God. And Jesus Christ is our high priest. And a priest, you know, represents people to God. And a prophet in the Bible represented God to the people. And we have a high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. We talked about his garments. I will just mention this tonight, that we talked about the Urim and the Thummim. And that's a very mysterious subject for a lot of people in the Bible. But it was tucked inside the garment, the breastplate that held the stones that the high priest held. And boy, you know, that picture of the breastplate were the stones representing, of course, the tribes of Israel. But we can apply it to the church. And it was, they were stones were engraved, the names were engraved in there, and they were set in gold, and they were upon the breast of our Lord Jesus Christ. And they were anchored up here to the shoulder deals, and that is a picture of the great shepherd carrying us on his shoulder. And he has us in his heart. But inside that was the Urim and the Thummim, inside where you could not see behind the names of those believers, okay? Well, I'm going to tell you what I believe Urim and Thummim stands for in the Bible. Are you ready for this? Okay. It's your Bible. It's your Bible. Urim, lights. Thummim is perfection. Your Old Testament and your New Testament. And I'm going to tell you, see, they would seek the Urim and Thummim with the high priest for direction. Amen. Where do you and I look for direction? Thy word is a lamp, lights unto my feet. And he says his word is perfect. Urim is lights. Thummim is perfection. It was lights and perfection. And it was in there. And they sought that, see, for guidance. I mean, you can read your Bible and they would talk about he sought the Urim and Thummim. The priest was supposed to, you know. And I don't know how they went about to do that to find the answer or which way the Lord. Some people think that they was kind of like the casting of lots and so forth like that. I don't know about that. But I know this, that the symbolism and the typology is this book. I'm to go to this book. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path, and is perfect. And by the way, 1 Corinthians 13 said that when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part shall be done away with. In other words, when the Bible is finished, okay? And we have a perfect Bible tonight, amen? We have a perfect Bible. If I didn't believe I had a perfect Bible, I wouldn't preach tonight. I promise you I wouldn't preach tonight. But anyway, we have a high priest. And that priest, he offered sacrifices for the people. And Jesus offered himself as a high priest. He offered himself as a sacrifice for our sin. Then the high priest not only made the offerings, but he interceded for the nation and for the people. And that's what Jesus Christ does. The Bible said he ever lives to make intercession. Do you don't know tonight that he's making intercession for you right now? When Satan accuses you, Jesus Christ is interceding for you and I. And it's his blood. You know, I'm going to tell you tonight, I'm glad that whenever Satan accuses me before the Father, that he can't say, the Lord said, well, Reg, your performance hadn't been real good. It has never been based upon my performance. It's always been, my intercession has always been based upon his blood. That's the basis of your acceptance and that intercessory work between the high priest for you. He is your mediator. There's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And he ever lives to make intercession for us, our great high priest. Tonight, he's made the offering once for all. You read that in the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews has more about the high priest than any other book in the New Testament. And I'm telling you, it's worth a read. It's a wonderful thing. But he made the offering. He was the offerer. He made intercession for us now. And then he would come out and he would bless the people from out there. As I said, he bears us upon his breast, carries us upon his shoulder, engraving our names upon his heart, set in gold in deity. And one of the things that I did not preach on is this, and it needs to be preached on. The high priest had a bonnet. And on that bonnet was a band, a gold band right here. And it said, Holiness to the Lord. And that's a whole study. But just in its simplest thing is this, is that stamped upon our forehead, when people walk up to us, they ought to see holiness unto the Lord. Now, let me just say this to you, that none of us really can fulfill that holiness unto the Lord, only in Christ. Christ is the Holy One who is holiness unto the Lord, and it's through His holiness that we have acceptance with the Father. But in a practical sense, the message there is that upon our foreheads and whenever, I mean literally, when somebody sees us, I'm telling you something, holiness has gotten away from the church. I mean, I've been studying this some, and I'll be honest, one reason I haven't preached is because it's just like, Lord, we're so unholy. Amen. We're just so vile, so wretched, you know. But I have to go back and look to Jesus Christ as my Lord and my Savior. So that's all I want to say tonight about the great high priest. I may come back and do a little bit more later on that. Tonight, if you want to take your Bibles to the book of Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18. And again, those of you folks on the video streaming, we're so thankful that you're listening. We do pray, ask that you pray for us here at the church, pray for these people as they labor, and you join us in sowing the seed and getting other people to listen and scattering the word of God across the world. Colossians chapter 1, verse number 18. Is everybody there? Say amen. Amen. All righty. The Bible said in talking about Jesus Christ, he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Now in this verse you find one of the titles of Jesus Christ, and that title is, he is the head of the body, the church. I want to tell you tonight, I'm glad that Jesus Christ is the head. And I want to say unequivocally from this pulpit tonight, as far as I'm concerned, and the way it is, Jesus Christ is the head of this church. Now I'm the pastor here, I understand that, but I'm going to tell you right now, I ain't the head and don't want to be the head. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. The Pope is not the head. The pastor is not the head. A board is not the head. The denominational bigwigs are not the head. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. Amen. Now I want to tell you something tonight. This is really, really interesting because he said there something. Look what he said. He is the head of the body, the church. So the church is called the body and Christ is called the head. Now, there's some interesting things about that. A head, literally, Christ is the head, he says, of the body. The church is the body. But the head is the one that controls, right? The head is the one that controls. The head is the one doing the thinking. You know what that tells me? That we ought to let Christ control this church. We ought to let Christ control our families, our homes, our beliefs, everything. Christ ought to be the head of the way we think, the way we look at everything. It's the head that sees, the head that hears, the head that thinks, as I said, and the head smells, and the head decides, and the head determines, and the head perceives, and all those things. And so we need to let Christ totally be in control of everything that's going on. It said He ought to have preeminence in everything. And so Christ is the head of the church. But the head, and watch this, the head and the body are one person. The head and the body are one person. I want to tell you a little something tonight. I don't want to be rude or anything. But if you believe in losing your salvation, then you believe in the head being separated from the body. Then that ain't happening. I'm sorry. The head and the body are one. Now, a headless body would be like a chicken being had its head cut off. And what would a headless body do? Flop around and then get butchered. That's not happening to Christ's church. He is the head of the body. And by the way, they're connected. They're connected. By the way, let me go further and say, well, Reggie, a man can get his finger cut off. Do you honestly think that Jesus Christ is going into glory with the eternal kingdom with an amputated bride? A mutilated bride? Did you know He said, I've not lost any except that which is of the Scripture, Judas Iscariot. He is not going in, I don't care what you say, He's not going in with a severed, separated body. Jesus is not going into eternity with a mutilated body. And I'm telling you tonight, He's going to go in with a glorious church, and it's His work and His bride. He purchased it. He's doing the work, not us. If it was up to us, it would be a mutilated mess. Amen. I want you to know something tonight. Now, stick with me here for just a second. This is a great truth. Number one, that we know that Christ is the head of the church. Can I tell you something the church is going to go through? The church is going, the gates of hell is not going to prevail against it. Christ died for the church. He's coming back for the church. And He is the head of the church. And I'm telling you something. Listen, young people, please listen to me. You are growing up and heading and going to live your life in the Laodicean church age, in the apostasy of the church age. I mean, I've never seen anything like it. Ever. It baffles my mind how fast churches are moving away from the Word of God, and they've just fold up and cave in and just want to be accepted and loved by the world and all that. But I'm telling you something, stay with the church, stay with the church, stay with the church, stay with the church. But I'm telling you, that doesn't mean just liberty faith. I'm talking about the body of Christ. You stay with the church is what Jesus died for. That's what He's coming back for. That's what He said the gates of hell would not prevail against. And we need to get back to an old-fashioned love and appreciation of the church, because the church is the body of which Christ is the head. And you can't love the head without loving the body. Oh, Karen, I just love your head. Amen. It's a body. By the way, that's another thing. You know, if this hand hits that hand with a hammer, I don't like it. And it just sometimes it's like the church is going around going wop, 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 you know. And we just need to appreciate it. I'm so glad tonight. Listen, I'm happy tonight that Christ is the head of the church. Well, that takes a load off me. Ought to take a load off you. Hey, don't worry about Reggie. He's not the head of the church. Isn't that good? Oh, my, Reggie, what do you do now? Oh, my, what do you... Hey, don't worry about it. Christ is the head of the church. I promise you. He can knock me out of the way so fast, make my head swim. And I'm telling you something tonight. If you just grab this truth, it'll kind of take a lot of worry and fretting out of you, because He is the head of the body, the church. And I promise you, He's going to take care of the church. He's taking the church through. I mean to tell you right now, listen to me. He purchased the church with His own blood. I promise you, He's jealous of the church. You ought to be so thankful to be part of the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm glad tonight He put that in. He's the head and we're the body. We're inseparable. It's a blessing to know that He's at the head of this thing. He will take it through. Amen. Well, now, you know, all I want to do, I just want to be an arm, a finger, a thumb, whatever I can be, and just work in the body of Jesus Christ. And just be happy to be part of that. Well, anyway, the second thing, now, take your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. So He's the head of the church. Go to Ephesians chapter 1. Back up there just a few pages to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22. This morning I had put over Facebook that we'd have a little treat after the service this morning, and I messed up and didn't get that done. But we're going to do it tonight. And so just to kind of give you that on. I just want you to feed on the Word of God tonight. I tell you, I just want us to feast on the Word of God. I want you to go and say, bless God Almighty. He's the head of this thing. Let's roll. Amen. Boy, I'll tell you what, aren't you glad he's the head? Well, in Ephesians chapter 1, it says something pretty similar, but not just exactly like it. Ephesians 1:21, it says in verse number 22 this, and hath put all things under his feet, talking about Jesus Christ. He's talking about God the Father hath put all things under his feet and gave him, Christ, to be the head over all things to the church. In Colossians, he's the head of the church, which is the body, which is the church. In Ephesians, it says he is the head of over all things to the church. They say, Reggie, what's the difference here? Well, I'm just going to go through it again there. In Colossians, he's the head of the body, the church. But here, he's the head of all things to the church. So he's talking about two separate things here. He's not just the head of the body, but watch this. He is the head over all things that pertain to the body or that can happen to the body or about the body. Now, you say, Reggie, what are you talking about? Let's watch this. Now, we've been last two Sundays talking about dealing with demonic powers, dealing with Satan. How do you deal with him? Dialogue and all this kind of thing. Now, look at verse number 15 in the chapter here. Let's look at the context. Paul said, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Now, here's what he prayed. Now, watch what Paul prayed for the church. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may, number one, give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. God, Paul prayed, oh Lord, give the believers the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Christ. Okay? Verse number 18. Second thing he prayed for. That the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what, and here's another thing, what is the hope of his calling, what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Paul was praying some, this is one of the greatest prayers in the Bible. And this is a prayer for people in the church. This is a prayer for believers, saints of God. That your eye, he wants you to know, he wants you to have the spirit of wisdom, revelation, and the knowledge of Christ. He wants your eyes, the eyes of your understanding to be enlightened. He wants you to have spiritual perception and light. And he said that, and his reason is so that you could know what is the hope of his calling. And you're going to need to know that. You're going to need to have that hope of his calling in your life. That hope of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me tell you something. Paul said, if Christ be not risen, we are of all men most miserable. Then we'll tell you something tonight. I'm really this way. I told him today, we was riding in the tractor feeding cattle. I said, if I did not believe this Bible was the preserved, perfect, eternal, absolute Word of God without mistake or error, I wouldn't even show up at church tonight. I'm not interested in a lodge. I'm not interested in a social club. I don't even care about that stuff. And I'm not interested just in gathering together to have a bunch of friends. That's okay. But I've come to worship the King tonight. I've come to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. And I am telling you tonight, if my hope is not anchored in Jesus Christ and is not real, I'm out of this thing. If I don't have a hope of heaven, a hope of a new glorified body, a hope of being saved from the wrath to come, a hope of for his forgiveness, that hope that what God said he would do, it would do that he's done, what's it about? Am I just up here playing church? It's real to me. I get up tomorrow morning. I don't tell you, hey, you know, I'm not stupid. I'm far enough down the road to know that 15 years from now, how will I be 80 years old? 80? I've got enough sense to know that the clock is running down. I am soon going to step into eternity. It might be in a flash and it might be a long drawn out deal. But I'm telling you, I'm headed toward death and judgment and eternity. And I want to know that the hope of my calling is sure. And Paul said, I don't want you wondering about this thing. I'm praying that the Holy Ghost of God would enlighten your mind and so fill you with His wisdom that you would know in whom you believe and you wouldn't wonder about what's going to happen to you in eternity. God wants you to know you're safe in the arms of Jesus Christ. We talked about things, see, about this balance between eternity and the life that you live now. But anyway, and then he said, what's the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saint? My goodness sakes, you could think on that, the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. My goodness sakes alive. You think about that we're heirs and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And we're going to rule and reign with Him. How many believe that? It's what your Bible says. You're going to rule and reign with the Lord Jesus Christ. You're an heir and joint heir with Jesus Christ. Good land to live in. What on earth? That's beyond my comprehension and understanding. But I want to tell you this much. The Father's given it all to Him. Amen. Well, I'll tell you what, that'll make you dance an old-time hillbilly jig. Amen. I'm telling you something. Listen, it's the truth. It's not just preaching stuff. It's not just church stuff. I'm telling you, Jesus died. He bought the bride, and He's taking us with Him, and we're going to rule and reign with Him forever. And that's one reason I love that law that we have in Missouri about the tenants of the entireties. That means, Justin, you can buy a place by yourself, but you can't sell it by yourself, because when you bought it, your wife becomes half owner, even if she didn't sign the papers. Where'd they get that from? They got that from the Bible, because we're heirs and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And when He married us, Boaz and Ruth, Ruth became heir of everything Boaz had. That'll make you happy. That'll get you over your Episcopalian sadness. Verse number 19. Then He said, this is what I want you to know. Now watch this one now. Watch this. We're talking about fighting a spiritual warfare. We're talking about daily battle against the devil. We're talking about dealing with disappointment and all the mud the devil throws at you. He said, I want you to pray and that God will help you to know, verse 19, what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe according to the working of His mighty power. Now, I want you to think about this. We started off tonight about the names of Christ, that He is the head of the body, which is the church, right? Now, I'll tell you something. That thing doesn't screw loose. You can't separate. Think about this. If you separated my body from my head, what would happen to my head? I'm dead. The head's dead. Do you understand what you're talking about when you separate the church from Christ and when you talk about believers being separated from Christ and all this kind of stuff you're dealing with? You're talking about killing Jesus. You're talking about defeating Him in death. You're talking about the most unscriptural, unfathomable thing that you can imagine. Now, He said tonight, I want you to know His power. So now watch this. We're the body. He's the head. Paul said, I want you to know something. He's not just the head of the body, but He's the head of all things to the body. He has all the power. And He said, I want you to know that power. This is where I'm going about this thing. I don't want you people beat to death by the devil. I don't want you defeated by Satan. I don't want you listening to his lies no more than I do. And I want you to have the power of God in your life and to live in victory. Now, verse 20, He said, here's this mighty power. Watch this. Which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places. Now, you talk about position, that's position. He said, by the way, we're talking about power. Listen to me. If God's got power to raise a dead person from the dead, what else can He not do? That's power. That's power over death, hell, and the grave. That's power over Satan. And God says, I want you to know about that power. You know, tonight, you may be, this morning, I'll be honest with you, I hurt all the time I was preaching. I was hurting. The whole time. I didn't even want to say that. But you know something, you may not feel well, but the fact of it is that I have coming a glorified body. That'll never know that. Now, we're going to have prayer tonight for someone that wants to be anointed in prayer after a while. And let me just tell you something. I believe that healing is in the atonement. And you say, Reggie, how do you believe that? In the resurrection, new body. This body is going to go back to the dirt. It's a cursed, sin-cursed body. And it's going to go back to the dust. But the atonement has healing in it. That's why Isaiah 53 said, for by His stripes we're healed. Let me tell you where the ultimate healing is coming from. When you have a new glorified body, like the body of Jesus Christ, you will be eternally, forever healed, never to die again. That's healing. And the healing is in the atonement. Yes, sir. Now, God may not heal somebody physically on this side of eternity, and He might. But, you know, that's not my business. That's God's business. But I will say to you, I don't know of anybody anywhere in the world who said they were healed by God in this fleshly, sin-cursed body who did not go ahead and die sometime. Now, I'm telling you something. My hope is not in this body. My hope is in that new glorified body. That body that was resurrected, body that'll be fashioned like in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm just going to tell you the truth. Part of the blessing of aging is that really it starts becoming focused to you that you're going to die. You're not 18 and going to live forever. And since the fact that I'm going to die, resurrection and a new body sounds pretty good to this old boy. Amen. And I'm going to be totally healed forever. I will never again know sickness or anything connected to a sin-cursed body. Now, if you don't like that kind of preaching, tell God about it because it's all in the Bible. It's all what Jesus did for you when he died on the cross and rose from the dead. That's what that's telling you. It said, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places. Now, watch. The position there is in verse 20. Now, watch the power in verse 21. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion in every name that is named, not only in this world, but in that which is to come. He said, listen, I have set him at the right hand of the Father in heavenly places, far above, not just, well, hey, Jesus ain't just a little bit above the devil. He ain't just a little bit stouter than the devil. He is far above all principality and power. There's not even any comparison there. Then he said this, now watch this, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church. Now, you know what? I said earlier, the gates of hell not prevail against the church. I want to tell you right now tonight. You say, Reggie, what's that getting to? Let me tell you what's getting to. Very practical. Let me just give you an illustration of the power of God over all things. Did you know that God, when Daniel, and we take this as just little stories. But I'm going to tell you something right now. Just the other day, a woman was cleaning out a zoo area, and somehow or another, they messed up, and a lion killed her, and just in, bam, bam. Anybody read that story? That just happened. Where was it at? Down in southeast somewhere. She was a college student or had just gotten out of college. She was going to work in this kind of work. And somehow or another, the door didn't do right or something. This lion got loose. He killed that girl so fast. Great. Now, I want you to think. Now, how many's ever watched a lion in video or think kill somebody? I mean, to kill something, to kill an animal. They're merciless. They'll kill something so fast, make your head swim. Your Bible tells you that Daniel was put into a lion's den. Your Bible tells you that God shut the mouths of those lions. Now that's what your Bible says. And I'll tell you, now that I believe the Bible. You know what that tells me? That God Almighty has power over the lions. Now, we're talking about just the animal world, the animal kingdom. He said, far above all principalities power. We're talking about power in the animal kingdom. Lions called the king of beasts. God has so much power, he can literally say, shut your mouth. To a lion anywhere in this world he wants to. Oh, see, Reggie, but wait a minute, Reggie, that's just children's Bible stories on Sunday mornings. No, no, it's a reality. We're serving a God who has all power over all kingdoms, over everything. Further than that, let me tell you this. Let me tell you how powerful God is over all the kingdoms. There was a 30, what, how many she-bears come out of Elijah, Elisha? 30 and whatever? Do you know what God said? You she-bears. You say, I don't believe that. Well, you don't believe your Bible then. You don't believe that God ordered those she-bears out of there? Let me tell you something. God controls the she-bears. God controls the lion. I'll tell you something further. God told a raven to go feed Elijah. God controlled the birds in the air. We're not talking about some arbitrary God out here that's kind of, you know, he just kind of has things in halfway control. We're talking about a God that we serve tonight has everything in control. Everywhere at the same time. Can I just tell you tonight, a mosquito can't bite you without his permission. You say, boy, I wish he wouldn't get permission. A tick can't get you. You say, I don't believe that. I'm sorry. He's God. He's far ahead. All the kingdoms, he's over them. Let me tell you further how God said not only the animal kingdom, like it, but think about Jonah. Jonah thrown over, and God says to that whale, hey, whale, go over and swallow that guy. That happened. God can tell a whale in the middle of the ocean where to go and what to do. Yes, sir. Too bad we're not like that. And that whale went and swallowed Jonah. Then God told him 3 days later, spit him out. And he spit him out. All power. You know, I just sometimes wish we'd get a hold of the understanding of the power that we have. And this is why I want to connect this to the Bible class. If we're hooked, watch this. If we're the body and he's the head, and we're one, isn't that what your Bible teaches? We're one. And all the power has been put underneath him. Did you know there's nothing can touch you, nothing can hurt you, nothing can happen to you except God allows it. And here's where God loses me. I don't have an explanation. Why did God allow Satan to tear Job's life up? I don't know. And God never even told Job. Why, as a pastor, and I'll just be honest with you, I'm struggling as a pastor. I'm not struggling about all the junk that Satan throws at me otherwise. You know what I struggle about? I struggle about a person here has cancer, and I pray for them, and I can't, you know, and they get sick and they die. And I want to be able to go, zap! Boy, I tell you, I could get rich fast if I could zap them, couldn't I? And I want to say, well, Lord, why did this happen to this family? Why did this guy lose his job? And Lord, why did this have to happen to them? And Kenny, why did the cow have to die? And on we go. And I want to tangibly help people. Sometimes I back up and I say, Lord, you know, you're God. You could have stopped that. You could have changed that. You could have intervened, but you didn't. And Lord, what do I tell people? I mean, I know, you know what I tell people? You just have to trust him. I don't know. But that does not mean that he does not have power over every cancer cell, over every sugar diabetes problem. He does. And I have to go back and say, okay, man sinned in the garden. The curse came upon man. Death passed upon all men, for they all have sinned. And God dealt with that through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And if we place our faith in Jesus Christ, then not only will I be saved from the wrath of God, not only will I be saved not going to hell, I will become a child of God, and I will be given a new glorified body at resurrection that will have defeated all that and will never be affected by that again. So I guess in the long term, God is going to take care of it. But sometimes I want things to happen now. You say, Reggie, what about the physical kingdom? Not just in, you think about this. God, in the Bible, turned rocks into rivers. That's a fact. I'll give you one, blow your mind more than that. He caused a rock that he opened up and turned into a river to follow the nation of Israel. That's what your Bible says in the book of Corinthians. That rock followed them. You say, how did a million some people get water every day out there in the middle of the desert? The rock became a river, and that river and the rock followed them. The Bible said their shoes didn't wear out for 40 years. That's the kind of God we're serving tonight, and we need to lay hold of it. God will take care of you. I don't understand a lot about God, but I don't live by my understanding of God. I live by faith in this book. And I have to trust him. You know something? I want to be just like Job said, yea, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Amen. And he may not explain it all to me. And I don't know why we have to go through the things we do. But you know what? Tonight I can with joy look forward to what this book says. That I have a Savior tonight who is high above all principality and power. And he is head over all things to the church. I'm telling you tonight, he turns water into wine. He can turn water into blood and did. He takes the sun and makes it stand still. He holds this universe in his hands tonight. This earth right now that you and I are sitting on, or standing on, is, if he didn't keep it, it's spin right out of control tonight. The level of gravity is just perfect. The tilt of the earth is just perfect. This planets and universe is just, he's got it all. But that's so big that my little mind can't hardly grab hold of it, you know. And then, watch this, then I have a little problem. I think, well, God, if you can hold the universe together, why can't you handle this problem for me? And so I don't know what to tell people sometimes. Did you know that almost every day of the week I get hit with problems people come to me with? I don't have the answer for them. The only answer I have is trust the Lord. Trust him. Jesus, our Lord, walked on water. He appeared through walls. He ascended just back up in the clouds. I don't know. All I know is he upholds it. You say, what about human beings, human kingdoms? Yes, he does. Nebuchadnezzar walked out on his balcony one day and said, well, boy, this is mine. Look at the power of my might and my wisdom and all this kind of stuff. And God said, I think you need to be taken down a notch or two. And God said, why don't you go eat grass with the cattle for about 7 years? and grow claws and feathers like an eagle. And he did. He walked, crawled out there. And I'll tell you, when he got done, he said, God's in heaven, and he's the one that rules, and he's the one that reigns, and he's the one in control. And he said, he got almighty, and I'm not nothing. And that's what God can do. Daniel chapter 4 is a great passage concerning that. Let me just tell you something. The Bible says he puts one up and puts another down. He is in control of what's going on. As I told you recently, I've been watching a very detailed history of World War II, and it's almost amazing from a biblical perspective to stand back and watch what happened to Hitler. Let me tell you something right now. As evil and wicked as Hitler was, God still maneuvered him. The stupidest stuff you've ever seen in your life is what he was doing when the German army was in Russia. I've never in my life seen anybody do what he did. He absolutely, God Almighty, was just taking his finger and turning him. There's a lot behind that, because that whole country was full of Jewish people, from the Ukrainians right on through over there, was full of Jewish people, and God was going to bring them back to the land of Israel. And I want to tell you, no, there's never been a general, and he was in charge of that thing. He's the commander-in-chief, and never been a person in the world made so many stupid, from the humanly standpoint, such stupid decisions as he did. But God had a purpose behind it. And I'm going to tell you something. God is so much bigger than my mind, and I can't wrap my mind all around it. I just know that God is in charge. God is in charge. God is in charge. I'm going to tell you right now, whether we like it or not, God raised up Obama to be here 8 years, whether I liked it or not. And whether they like it or not, he's raised up Donald Trump. And I still think that funny last name for the last days, Trump. I don't know. I mean, really, it makes you wonder. I mean, who would come up with a presidential name like Trump in the day in which we live? But, you know, I'm just trying to say to you tonight, I don't have the answer to everything. But I have a God who hath put all things under Jesus' feet. And I can trust him tonight. And this thing's going to be over with in just a little. How many here's 60? Or no, I better be careful, Reggie. how many's 50? Raise your hand. You're 50 above. 50 or above. 50 or above. Okay. How many of you got there fast? Raise your hand. Right, fast. When the Bible said your life is but a vapor that appeareth a little, I'm going to tell you, you young couples that's got the kids around you sitting at your table, I'm telling you right now, this is going to go so fast, make your head so. You're going to turn around one day and you're going to go, oh, why did I gripe about those shoes in the closet? Why did I gripe about the clothes dropped here? Because the kids are going to be gone before you even know what's hit you. And all of a sudden, there's going to be these grandkids coming in. And all of a sudden, you're going to say, you know what, I'm not young anymore. And life is so fast. It's just so fast. I want to tell you what. Enjoy those days with the kids. Live it up right now. Amen. But I'm telling you, we're moving through like a low jet through this country and through our time. But anyway, all human power is under the sovereign and almighty power of God. God raises one up. God puts another one down. He is the head over all things to the church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. By the way, let me say further to you, the spiritual kingdom. The devil nor all the devils. You cannot read your Bible and find out Jesus had power and authority over every devil we ever run into. Every one of them. Now watch this. He's the head. We're the body. One. Now you listen to me. If the head has the authority and power over devils, are we not part of that authority? You tell me. What are you going to do? Separate it right there? Nah, I'm just saying to you, claim your authority in Christ. Claim your authority in Christ. And I'm not talking about some way off deep end stupid bunch of stuff. I'm just saying, you know what? I'm in Christ. Christ, the head of the church. I'm part of the church. And Christ is all powerful, all knowing, all present. He's God Almighty. And he is the head of all principalities. That verse says he's the head far above all principality, power, might, and dominion in every name that is named, not only in this world, but in that which is to come. God just covers it all, and he says Christ is above it all and has the power over it all. And I don't know how you want to take that and apply it, but I'll just say this much. There's not a devil he ever met he didn't conquer. He had power over him. He is the Lord of lords and the King of kings. He's the head over all things to the church. Finally tonight, don't need to really turn there right now, but in Psalms 118... Verse 22, the Bible said that Jesus Christ will be the stone. Watch this. It says the stone which the builders refused has become the headstone of the corner. Now, I'm just giving you these three names of Jesus. Number one, he's the head of the body, which is the church. Secondly, he's the head over all things to the church. Okay, of all powers that ever will be affected by or involved with anything you've got to do with. Christ is over it all. Then he's the head of the stone, the headstone of the corner. Now, you say, Reggie, what's this talking about? This is talking about the eternal kingdom. That's what it's really talking about. You go back there, that passage in Psalms 118 is talking about the future kingdom. Now, to get that, you'd have to go to Daniel. I want you to take your Bibles to Daniel chapter 2 tonight. Daniel chapter 2. You see, Reggie, why is this important to me? Now, all I've really done tonight is given you the names and titles of Jesus Christ and three heads. He's the head of the body of the church. He's the head of all things pertaining to the church. And he's the head cornerstone. All right? There's something important to me tonight. I've said to you, I'm going to die one of these days. I'm going to go into eternity. And I want to make sure I'm worshiping the King. I want to make sure that I have submitted myself in worshiping the true and the living God. Now, we're living for whatever purposes. I don't understand. God has allowed sin in this world and so forth like that. But in Daniel chapter 2, there's a dream that the king had. And Daniel comes in and he interprets that dream and he tells him there's four kingdoms. And when you get into chapter 2 and verse number 34, he's going to talk about what's going to happen after these four kingdoms. Now, in history, we know in history right now, we can go right down through the Persian, the Grecian, the Roman, and all the four kingdoms there listed in that image that he looked at. But when you get down into chapter 2 and in verse number 34, I believe it is, 34, it says, thou sawest till, and it, by the way, right above, it's talking about those kingdoms, okay? These are human fleshly kingdoms down through time. It's a prophecy about the kingdoms, okay? And it's, by the way, it's Rome and Greece and Medo-Persia, and I can't even remember right now. But here's what I want you to get. And this is what's important to me. Verse 34. Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet. And that image is all the earthly and human kingdoms that there ever will be. Were of iron and clay and break them to pieces. This stone without hands break this image into pieces, these other kingdoms. Then the Bible said, then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together and became like, watch this. When that stone hit them, those kingdoms of iron, clay, brass, silver, and gold were broken together. They became like chaff of the summer threshing floors. You know what God is saying? He is totally, absolutely wiping them out. It's one of the visual of it is horrendous. This stone hits them, and they're like chaff, like the nothing, going through the threshold, being blown away. Now watch what it says. That no place was found for them. You know where you find that phrase in the Bible again? In Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15, where it talks about the great white throne, there was no place found for them, okay, there. And what's happening here, God is telling you and I this. All the earthly kingdoms are going to be blown away. Now watch what it says. No place was found for them, and the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This is the eternal kingdom of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Let me tell you what's going to happen. I believe this with all my heart. And dear Sister Wilson one day said something to me, and I hope you don't mind me saying, but she said to me one day, she said, Reggie, you know, sometimes you just don't hear much preaching on the rapture of the church or the blessed hope. And she said, I don't intend to be robbed of that blessed hope. You'll probably never know what that meant to me at that time. Just for somebody in the congregation to say that she, you know, was looking forward to that blessed hope and was not going to let... Can I tell you, folks, there's a lot of stuff out here. And you say, Reggie, don't you think there's a possibility you could be wrong? Oh, yes, but the Bible can't be wrong. And I want to tell you what this Bible teaches. This Bible teaches that the church age that you and I are living in from the time of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that this is a church age right here. It's a time, it's a dispensation of the church. And let me tell you what's coming up, and that's the rapture of the church. The translation of the saints. The dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. The Bible calls this the blessed hope. This is going to take place. I don't know when it's going to take place, but I believe that with everything. I don't care what's happening in the news. I don't care what's happening out here. I don't care all the talk about the Antichrist. There's a lot of stuff. I don't know about that and this and the other, but I can tell you one thing. Jesus Christ is coming for His bride. You can mark it in your day book. And I'm going to tell you another thing. After the church is caught out, then what's going to occur is called in the Bible the time of Jacob's trouble. Many people call it the tribulation period. But it is Old Testament terminology for that is the time of Jacob's trouble. And it is when Israel is brought back into play, okay? This is the time of spiritual privilege for the church, the Gentiles primarily. But when that church is caught out, then Israel comes back into play. That's why your book of Revelation from chapter 6, after the church is taken out in chapter 4, and you see the heavenly scene in chapter 5, from chapter 6 through 18, the word church is never mentioned, and Israel is mentioned twice by the 12 tribes. Literally named out. It's the time of Jacob's trouble. There's going to be 144,000 Jewish evangelists, and they're going to cover this earth. By the way, don't let anybody tell you that the whole world has to hear the gospel before Jesus come back. That is not true. If that's true, it's already happened. Read the book of Acts. The book of Acts tells you it's already covered the whole world. There's nothing to keep Jesus from coming. He'll come back for the church when he's ready. And I'm going to tell you something. Our sorrows will be over and our troubles will be over and we'll have a new glorified body. And I'm going to tell you something. And I'm sorry. And I don't want to be mean. But these people who's all time telling you that the church is going to go through the tribulation, they must treat their wife pretty bad. Jesus is not dragging his church through the tribulation period. And by the way, what about the rest of the church who died before the tribulation? What happened to them? There's a lot wrong with that. And there's people trying to drag the church in the tribulation period. I want to tell you, the main problem with that is they're replacing Israel with the church. And they're putting church where Israel's at and putting Israel where the church is at, and it don't work. Now, I'm just being honest with you. So what's going to happen is we rapture the church. By the way, that in Revelation itself, it's a revelation revealing. All right, now watch this. It comes in there, and chapters 2 and 3 is all about the church. Church, 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 church. Okay? Then it says, I look. And chapter 4, first part of chapter 4, every word in that first few verses you'll find is connected to the same wordage of where God talks about taking the church out in the Bible, the door and all that opened up and went up into heaven and so forth. Then you have chapter 5, which is the picture of the judgment seat. And then you have chapter 6 starting this time of Jacob's trouble. Now, I'm here tonight to tell you, you can disagree with me and that's fine, but I'm telling you something tonight. You cannot tell me anywhere in the Old Testament where there's any typology of the church being taken through the tribulation period. It's not there. Enoch is a picture of the church, and he was what? Taken out. Translated. The Bible tells you he was translated. Literally tells you so. But he's translated when? Before the flood. And Noah's a picture of Israel being taken safely through the tribulation in Christ. Yeah. And so you know what tonight? Be happy. Be happy. Can I tell you something? If the church had to go through the tribulation, we're still okay. I mean, we're still saved, ain't we? And can I tell you something? Let me give you a big one tonight. There's a lot of difference between the wrath of man and the wrath of God. Man will burn men at the stake, throw men in the lions, decapitate people, do all kinds of horrible things. But there's a big difference between what man can do in his wrath and God can do in his wrath. And when you hit that tribulation, you're way out beyond man's wrath. You're looking at God's wrath when he turns seas into blood. I'm telling you something, just read the book of Revelation. Find out what you talk about an environment. Al Gore will have a hissy fit. I mean, if he thinks the environment's got trouble now, he ain't, man, I'm going to tell you, talk about a third of the whole earth, green earth burn up. I'm going to tell you, the trees. Seas turned completely to blood. Beasts come out of the heart of the earth. Tails with serpents' heads on them, and they sting. People beg for the rocks to fall upon them. Want to die. Become a point in the tribulation period where people want to die and can't die. Pull a 38 to your head and blow your head off, and you will flop around like a fish. You ain't dying. That's your Bible. You're talking about a time that this world has never seen nor will ever see afterward, the Bible says. It's the time of Jacob's trouble. The wrath of God is poured out upon this earth. And I'm going to tell you something. I'm so thankful. But again, if I'm wrong, I'm still safe in the arms of Jesus. But I'm going to be honest with you. I'm not wrong. This Bible teaches that Christ is coming after his church, taking the church out. Amen. Glory to God. And don't let anybody steal that from you. Again, I appreciate that. I did a lot of thinking on that. You know what, Reggie? People need hope. And that's our blessed hope. We need to know that one of these days we're going to be out of this rat hole. Amen? I shouldn't have said a rat hole, but hey, you know what? I'm happy as a lark. I'm so happy. Did you know, and I'm going somewhere with this. This is talking about the kingdom, the eternal kingdom that Jesus Christ is going to rule and reign with. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. But we have the rapture of the church, the time of Jacob's trouble, then the second coming of Jesus Christ. He comes back with his saints on white horses. I believe that. You say, oh, that's just figurative language. Help yourself. I'm just silly enough to believe that God says he's coming on a white horse. We're coming on white horses with him. In fine linen, white and clean. I mean, and there's going to be this war, and he's going to wipe them out. And then he's going to have the judgment of the nations. And then we're going into the millennial reign. That's 1,000 years. We'll be on this earth in a glorified body, ruling and reigning with Jesus Christ. If that doesn't sound like fun, I don't know what is. You say, Reg, you really believe that? Yeah, I really believe that because I believe this Bible. If I didn't believe that, I wouldn't be here at church tonight. I'm trying to give you hope tonight because God says if you'll know his names, he said, if you put your trust in him, you'll trust him if you know who he is. And I'm telling you, our Savior is coming back to get us. We're going to go to the judgment seat of Christ. We're going to have a new glorified body. We're coming back with him to reign on this earth. And then after that, Satan will be loose for a little season. And there'll be another world. God puts him out. And then it's eternity. And that's called the eternal kingdom. That is separate from the millennial kingdom. The eternal kingdom has a new heaven and a new earth in where dwelleth righteousness. And we forever will be with the Lord in a new glorified body like Adam and Eve had. Will not know sin. New heaven, new earth. That's never absolutely no sin in it. No loose devil. No disease. Nothing. Hey, shout amen. We got it all ahead of us tonight. Bless God Almighty. I'm tired of listening to the news. I want to get some really good news. Amen. I tell you, when Jesus died for me on the cross, everything more than my mind can comprehend is given to me in Jesus Christ. And it's a reality tonight. And I'm not going to get up here and play possum with this book. This is a reality. We're going to have a new glorified body in a new heaven and a new earth tonight. Satan will be cast forever in the lake of fire. He will not be going about to and fro seeking whom he may devour. Christ, with his death, with his blood, with his burial, with his resurrection, accomplished all that for you and I tonight. And there's a lot of things I could preach on tonight, but I'm telling you right now, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now, I want to close saying this. In Matthew chapter 21, Jesus talks about the fact that he is the rock, he's the stone. And here's what he says. He said, either you fall on that stone and be broken, or that stone will fall on you and grind you to powder. But you're going to deal with the stone. And he says, to Reg Kelly tonight, Reggie, he said, either you fall on me. And he said, if you do, I'll break you. And he does. You need to be broken into repentance. Broken of your self-pride. Broken of your self-righteousness. And when you fall on the rock, he breaks you. But if you won't fall on the rock will fall on you. And the Bible said it'll grind you to powder. Now that phrase is a judgment. Now when you're talking about powder, you ever hear when the Bible talks about every thought that you've ever had will be coming to judgment. Every word, think about this. It makes me want to go crawl in a hole somewhere. Every word I've ever said is going to be brought into judgment. Every thought, every deed. I want to tell you tonight, if you're not covered in the blood of Jesus Christ, if you're lost, the wrath of God is on you right now. And God's going to bring you into judgment. And that rock, that crushing rock of judgment, is going to grind you into powder. And that means that everything you've ever done, ever thought, ever said is coming into judgment. And you have no advocate and you have no high priest and you have no Savior. And you have nothing but the wrath of God to come against you. And Revelation chapter 20 says, and these were cast into the lake of fire forever and ever. Boy, I want to tell you something tonight. Make you glad for a Savior. Make you glad for a Savior. My battle tonight is this. It just seemed like I have one foot in this whole world where I've got to make a living and pay the bills. But I've got another foot over here in this heavenly kingdom. And it seemed like I'm almost torn between two worlds. But he is the head of the stone, that cornerstone. And what that's telling you is, when you go back and study your Bible about that, is that his kingdom will be the head of all kingdoms. And he'll rule and reign forever and ever. And it'll be a blessing. And I want to be part of that. I am part of that through the grace of God tonight. And I hope tonight this will be an encouragement to you, learning his names, that he is the head of the cornerstone. And it's his kingdom that'll be standing when all the rest of them's gone. Boy, I tell you what, I'm so excited. Jim Acosta with CNN, he's going to have to eat all his junk one of these days. He's going to find out who's on the throne, amen? CNN won't be around reporting their lies. Boy, I'm telling you something. Won't it be wonderful living a kingdom of truth? A kingdom of righteousness? Hey, Justin, I believe God, you know something, I want to give you some encouragement. You like cattle? That guy likes cattle. I tell you what, he's a cattle. Can I tell you something? You can't make me believe that what in the new heaven and new earth that God created for Adam and Eve and they had all them animals, I believe we're going to have the prettiest ranches you ever saw in the new heaven and new earth. I believe that. Now, if I'm wrong, you say, well, there's a city. I know, but that's the city. And you folks can live in the city. You want them streets of pearl? Have at them. I'm not knocking it. I know it's a wonderful thing, but I want to live in the country. Amen. I'll tell you what, I like old B.R. Lincoln. He said, and I get up there and said, I'm going to pull my boots off and stick my feet and my toes in the river of life and wiggle my toes. And our struggles will be over. Because you know the truth about it is, folks, if all I'm going to do is preach you how to have better finances, how to have a better marriage, and how to get along with people better. Hey, how many had enough preaching on trying to get along with everybody? How many said it don't work? I'm not saying we shouldn't, but you know, every once in a while, we need to turn our eyes on glory, because that's what the Bible gives you. Okay.